Hello, my name is Goliath. Shamu was already taken. My name is Jim. Tell you what, pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for an opportunity tonight to share your grace and how you can redeem a mess. We commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. My name is Jim. I have new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from fear, control, and pornography.
Hey, Jim.
What's up? The things I share with you tonight come from a compilation of books recommended and read: Wise Counsel, the Holy Scriptures, Conviction by the Holy Spirit, My Time in Regen, and some really profound country songs. Though some of my remarks and comments are not original with me, very few are. This is a story of God's grace in my life. As a result of poor choices and dysfunction, I am broken, and God is in the lifelong process of healing me. In retrospect, I find great comfort in seeing that God was never far away, even in my isolation. The prophet Jeremiah tells this story. He says, I went to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel, and the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. And that word spoiled means rotten, perverted, corrupt, and broken. But it was in the potter's hand. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And then the Lord said to Jeremiah, can I not do to you as the potter does? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Even in my dysfunction, I was firmly in God's hand. I awoke in February of 2009. My wife of 33 years said she was done with the marriage. I was devastated, crushed, but deep down I was not surprised. I knew that I was a major part of the problem, and for so long I was in denial. 10 years earlier, she'd suggested to me that I go to counseling, and my brilliant response as a pastor of a church in Arkansas at the time was, I'm the one who gives counsel, not the one who gets it. Yeah, genius, pig-headed genius. I was hard-hearted, closed, completely unaware of what was really going on in my heart and in my marriage. So I responded as I always did, with control and manipulation and isolation. It was subtle to me, but apparently not so subtle to her or my children. So staring at the reality that my marriage is over, I cried out to God that this marriage is broken. I am broken, and I can't fix it. I met with some Christian leaders, went to counseling, and joined Regen a few months later. In my desperation, I went for counseling initially and told my counselor right up front that I did not trust my ability to be totally honest or transparent or thorough. I developed and honed skills crafted over a lifetime that would prevent anyone, and I mean anyone, from getting too close. I would reveal what I wanted people to know, speak what I wanted people to hear, and show them the behavior I wanted them to see. Keeping people, keeping my family, keeping my ex-wife at a distance. I had no confidence that this counseling would be any different. The counselor said that he had a tool to help. So with a gleam in his eye, he hooked me up to a polygraph machine. That's right, he used a lie detector to help me open up. I did open up initially, and it was profitable. By God's grace, I began a journey with the counselor that Regen and some wise believers would come alongside and help me process all of this mess. One author states, one of the really good gifts we could receive would be the ability to see where we are and how we got here. To see what causes and drives the responses that trip us up. God gave me that gracious gift through Regen. So I want to just share with you a thumbnail sketch of my life, and then I want to share with you how God's grace has been a part of my ongoing recovery process. I can't really tell you when I began to live life in isolation. I can't remember when I began not to trust God or others with me. But isolation is all I can remember. My earliest memory is a feeling of shame. I remember shame in the memories of potty training. That's right, I have potty training memories. I walked in front of a wooden swing and knocked out my four front teeth. I received second-degree burns from a spilt cup of coffee. I was in a car accident as a child and received, I'm told, 100 stitches under my right eye. All of this before my third birthday. Also, being in a large family, I was left at church regularly. I don't remember any of my other four siblings being left, just me. And one of my family's greatest vacation memories was driving away from a gas station in the middle of Mississippi and my older sister saying in the car, "Hey, Mom, there's a kid chasing after the car that looks a lot like Jimmy." You know, in some ways I fear that all this may be justifying my dysfunction, my sinful behavior, but I really believe that God gave me a great gift to see where my tendency to isolate began. This helped me tremendously when going through my inventory. I encourage you to be ruthless in recording your personal inventory. It can be a gracious gift from God. These early events are important because it set in motion a way of thinking that affected my behavior in school, my ministry, my marriage, and friendships. I learned very quickly, to wrongly assume that I was in control of my life and I became the Lord of my life. The responsibility for my value, my worth, my esteem as an individual rested on my shoulders. Fears and anxiety were my burden to bear. As I grew up in church and even spent a lot of money on a theological education, I learned to trust God with the running of the universe and all its details and processes to move and sway the hearts of national leaders, accomplishing His plan and purposes to even touch the lives of others, to accomplish His will in their lives. But I did not trust God with me. So here are a few stories to illustrate how my isolation affected my relationship with God and others. First, fear. When I started school, I remember vividly the fear and shame that gave me a nagging and persistent ache in the pit of my stomach. As I walked into a classroom, the ache was there every school day. From kindergarten to my last day of grad school, this ache kept me distant, kept me removed. I learned to live life internally and at a distance. My friends at school, well, kinda, sorta, not really. I isolated. Pornography. So when my 21-year-old brother was killed in a construction accident when I was 16, I was able to trust God for what He was doing as far as His kingdom work, but not with how it felt in my heart and soul. I turned to the hollow comfort of pornography that I found in a friend's closet. This battle with pornography would come and go over the next 35 plus years. It was a fleshly way of trying to feel better. Pornography kept me from dealing with the fears of failure and rejection. Later in my marriage, I brought it into my home and marriage through the internet and movies. It kept me from moving toward my wife emotionally and physically the way God intended. It kept me from trusting her with me. Control and manipulation. Basketball specifically and competition in general became another way just to numb the pain, to feel better. Also to find worth and value. I poured myself into the sport from the age of 16 to about 6 years ago when my knee gave out. I competed in high school, small college, pickup games, played in leagues, and worked out constantly. Even though I was never more than a smidgen above an average player, I would control and manipulate the places I played so that I would have a greater than average chance of winning and dominating, and thus feeling better. I only played card games, board games, any game that I knew I'm good at and I could win. I did not learn new games, for my mantra was, it's not whether you win or lose, it's whether I win or lose. Even as a parent, it was tough for me to throw chutes and ladders and hi-ho Cheerio for my kids. I was an angry man, but most would never know it. By the grace of God, I never hit my children or my wife in anger. I wish I could say the same thing for my dogs, inanimate objects, and the hollow corridors in the homes and locker rooms I've passed through over the years. Growing up, I had the only home in the neighborhood that put pictures over the bathroom doors to cover up the holes that I'd put in them. You would have thought that I would have learned my lesson when I came across my first solid core door. But I did not. In ministry, I would attempt to control and manipulate ministry in the church, elder meetings, and even family discussions. It was subtle, or maybe not. I was not aware of any malicious motive. I just didn't want to fail or be seen as a failure or be rejected. For you see, I was convinced to be fully known would lead to being fully rejected. Looking back, I believe that if I could control all the processes, then I could control and manipulate the outcomes. Fear, control, pornography drove me to isolate. Isolation, a deadly disease that I ingested at an early age that impacted my development in ministry and marriage. TV, movies, sports numbed and deadened my senses and kept me isolated. They were legal over-the-counter narcotics that are proving just as hard to kick. As a result, my isolation snuffed the life out of my marriage because I was afraid of being known. It has created distance between me and my kids, and I believe hindered the effectiveness of any ministry over the years. Fear, control, pornography also drove me to an entitled faith. My relationship with God was presumptuous at best. On the outside, presumption looks not that different from authentic faith, but on the inside, the difference is like night and day. If I can paraphrase a familiar passage of Scripture to illustrate, faith says to God, I know the plans, God, that you have for me. Oh, God, please change me. Presumption says to God, oh, God, I know the plans that I have for me. Please bless me. I had strong convictions regarding God, His character, His purposes, the truths about how He works. I believed them. I taught them. But I failed to personalize them. You see, I was the Lord of my life. I learned to take the responsibility of my worth, my value, my esteem. I discovered and developed many fleshly ways to feel better and to deal with the ache. My life was like the words of a country song. Funny, I'm falling. Feels like flying for a little while. You see, I did not draw near to God so that He would draw near to me. I just knew a lot about God. I did not draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. I drew near to the business of my office, the competitiveness of a gym, the numbness of high-definition TV and pornography. I did not trust God or others with me, not even my significant others. In the words of a martyr of our faith, he says, I was more willing to enjoy the blessings of God with little interest in enjoying His person. As I was discussing the events of my life with my brother-in-law, he made a statement to me. He said, faith is what happens on the other side of despair. So I believe at the moment of my greatest despair, I began to recover. I can say with all the confidence that the greatest grace in my life was that God allowed me to be broken. I've heard brokenness defined as this, an awareness that I long to be the person that I am not, and I cannot be without divine help. I pray daily, oh God, keep me aware, keep me broken. Do your work in me because I can't do it. God is answering that prayer slowly. And as the psalmist writes, it is good that I was afflicted so that I may learn your ways. It is good that I was afflicted that I may learn your ways. Briefly, my recovery process. In my realization that I am powerless, I found that worship and community has allowed me to continue to heal. My desire is to, moment by moment, turn my life and will to Christ's care and control. In other words, I'm learning to trust God and others with me. I'm learning to change the way I think about God and about me. Paul writes in Romans, we are transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind. We can change by changing the way we think. So worship. I'm beginning to understand who Christ is and all He has done. that the same grace that saved me at one point in time when I was 6 years old, when I trusted the blood of Christ to cover the penalty of my sin, is the same grace that I need to change me every pickin' day. That my worth, my value, my esteem is found in how God views me, not in how I view me. Paul writes, "For I have died, and my life is hidden in Christ with God." For you see, His righteousness is my righteousness. His holiness is my holiness, the song says. How can I not worship in light of what God has done for me as a follower of Christ? How can I not worship the God who wants me to know Him correctly rather than to create a God of my own choosing? Worship fosters a loving relationship with God. I am learning that God wants me to embrace Him as my greatest treasure. It is said, "For whatever brings me the greatest joy will be irresistible in my life." I'll say that again. It is said that whatever brings me the greatest joy will be irresistible. For over a year, when I started Regen, I would arrive at 6 o'clock on Monday nights and I would listen to the worship team rehearse so I could reflect and worship twice. I know that they thought I was a groupie. That's right, 6'4" groupie. But you see, I was desperate to know Him personally, not just to know about Him. So worship is my recovery. I want to improve my conscious contact with God because I realize that managing or controlling my sin is impossible. I must trust God's grace to change me and to know that He wants to change me. St. Augustine made an important statement. He states in his book titled Confessions that the cure for addiction and for every form of slavery to something other than God is worship. This is what he says. He said, "How sweet it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than all pleasure." My prayer in this lifelong recovery is that I would enjoy God more than my sin. That is why I worship. Community. I have learned that isolation retards my spirit. I do not remember being totally and completely honest with anyone, ever. Bits and selected pieces were all that anyone ever got from me. The pastor at Watermark shared in a message recently, "Pray that God would give you people in your life that would mull, chew on, think about, ponder your life." In Proverbs it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." I thank God for that He has given me that kind of community, and I would not be here without it. Community is like a double-edged scalpel. The surgeon's scalpel is a tool for healing. I found on one side unconditional love and acceptance, that community was a safe place to heal, maybe for the first time ever for me. I was known and fully loved. Community was a reflection of Christ's love for me. Secondly, community keeps me broken. My brothers and sisters in Christ continue to speak truth to me when it needs to be spoken. There have been a number of times in the past 4 years that this has happened. A couple of examples. In my initial accountability group, Ed, the group leader, said, "Jim, you have the emotional level of a 16-year-old. He was right. My son-in-law, he married into the family. He's called me a victimizer. He was right. My recovery group leader challenged me to open up and to be vulnerable. And even a pastoral staff member at Watermark challenged the results of a marriage test that revealed a high level of compatibility between me and my ex-wife by saying, "It could mean that you're a bully." He was right. In my first 4 leadership meetings at Regen, I wound up making apologies and amends for things said and indiscretions done. I thought that I was going to be a regular agenda item in leadership meetings. Jim Ward, amends. Remember the psalmist. The sacrifices of God are a broken, what? Spirit. Community will help keep you broken. Many of my community are here tonight. Publicly, I thank you. I will gratefully return this grace in your time of need. I would not trade this recovery for anything. It was said earlier that faith is what happens on the other side of despair. My recovery started on a night much like this one, in a state of despair. I rejoice that I'm on the other side. Worship is great. People are great. I wish I could say that the circumstances of our lives will always be great. But really, there are no promises and no guarantees. But Christ will always be with us. And by God's grace, we can change. We can change with worship that begins with a personal relationship with Christ. And we can change in that double-edged scalpel of community. There is hope, my brothers and my sisters, that we can change. Some of my Hollywood heroes, Ben-Hur, Captain Woodrow Call, Atticus Finch, great men. Right now, my current hero is Ebenezer Scrooge. Picture Ebenezer crumpled in despair at the foot of a grave marker with his name on it. He turns and he pleads with the ghost of Christmas yet to come and says, "Men's courses will foreshadow certain ends to which, if persevered in, they must lead," said Scrooge. "But if the courses be departed from, the ends will change. Say, this is what you've shown me here tonight." Through Christ, our courses can change. Someone has said, if you want what you never had, you must do what you've never done. And maybe regen is it. If you're here for the first time in your despair, I want to welcome you to the other side. You're exactly where God wants you to be. Thanks for letting me share.